got this. Okay. All right, wait. Hold it. What?
Yeah, you told me I'm bicycle, bro. Oh, sorry.
My gosh. I'm so excited I could be here. I had to make a grand entrance. What'd you guys think? Is it pretty good? So I'm going to get my friends. They're going to put my bicycle. What do you guys think about my brand new? Well, it's not a bicycle, is it? It's a trike. It's a trike. They don't call them bikes. They call them trikes because it's got three wheels, right? And I got this podium thing. He's going to move over. My goodness. You know, what have we been talking about for the last few weeks? We had Pastor Angel blow it up about 2 weeks ago. We had Ben, totally destroy it last week. And then Pastor Steve, oh my gosh, he melted it down about 3 weeks ago. So tonight I thought to myself, I got to compete with these. Did I say compete? No, we're not in a competition here, right? No. No, but I wanted to bring it on a totally different level, right? Bring it on a totally different level. And so I wanted to talk to you about my new bike. This is the most amazing. Isn't this not the most beautiful, amazing bike? And actually, guys, I got to be honest with you. It's not my bike. It's actually my daughter Hannah's bike. Now, my wife had this crazy idea. One day we were outside and we had Zoe on the bicycle and she was riding her little pink bike and Maya was out there on her bike and I had the blue bike and Hannah didn't have a bike. She was bikeless or trikeless, however you want to say it. And, you know, of course, Hannah's a little different. I don't know if you know Hannah. She's a little different than other kids. And she can't actually ride a bicycle. But she was out there. She was watching us ride. She was like, Dad, I want a bike. Oh, man. All of a sudden, I heard her say, I want a bike. And as a dad, oh, my gosh, as a dad, I don't know. How many dads we got in here? How does that make you feel when you hear the needs and wants of your kids cry out to you, all of a sudden, that thought, almost like a seed, right, planted inside me. And I thought to myself, I can't afford a bike. I ain't got that kind of money. I don't have that. No, I didn't think that. I'm a spiritual man. I'm blessed and overflowing, abundantly supplied in every good thing, right? So the spiritual one among us, my wife, she immediately said, you know, she didn't say it out loud, but, she, you know, I don't know if you know my wife. She doesn't really talk. She's kind of mute most of the time. But she said, And all of a sudden, she got into this process, right? She started thinking, how could I get this bike? And so, I mean, I wrote a few steps that we went through to get this bike. Because tonight, we're talking about tackling wrong thinking, right? So in order to understand the process of how this bike came to be, I realized that it's very simple. No matter what it is in life that you want to overcome, in my case, it was a lack of a bunch of money for this particular endeavor. But for my wife, it was no problem at all. She said, hold on. I got an idea. So immediately, she began to put it together. She said, this thought of bike, but Hannah can't ride a bike, so what about training wheels? But Hannah's 12 years old. I mean, can you imagine a kid 12 years old riding around the town with a training wheels and like people saying, what's that, Harmuler kid? What's that thing? You know, that kind of a thing. So she said, what about a trike, right? So that's how we got to the trike. So here's, we went through some steps. We heard Hannah say she wanted a trike. We thought about, how could we get a trike? Maya, of course, I don't know if you know my wife very well, but she does research. She's like a researcher. So she started researching. Then her and I had a conversation. Then we made a decision. Then we started exploring, went on the internet, went to different bike stores, called some friends. Hey, you know anybody who sells bikes, man, cheap? Because I need a cheap bike. Cheap bike, you know what I'm saying? So then after that, we had another conversation with another person. And then we found out where a nice bike was, a nice trike, because we have built our vision. We had got our vision together from all the research that we did. We were looking, and we were pressing towards the purchase of this bike, right? But we weren't there yet, right? We had to do some discovery. So we went to a store, and then in the midst of going to the store, check this out. My mother-in-law calls and says, I really want to bless Hannah with some money. She sends $100. She goes, put that on whatever Hannah needs. And I thought to myself, my mother-in-law? Is my mother-in-law calling to give me money? This is God talking. Come on, Jesus. Come on, Jesus. Right? She called. I'm like, this is the Lord, man, putting the, for the Hannah, you know, bike. So then, of course, now we had a contribution, right? And then, so we took the money. We had been saving a little bit because this took a little time. We saved a little money. We went to the store. We visited the store. And there it was, glistening. Hannah got on it in the store, rode around the store, wrecked two displays. At least that's the story I'm telling. It wasn't me. That's all I got to say. It wasn't me. Right? And so there it was. We made a purchase. So let me ask you guys a question. At that point, did I have a bike? Did I have a bike? Heck no! I had a box full of parts, man. I had a box. I paid like almost $300 for a box full of parts. Parts. I'm like, $300? I should get a bike. But I didn't get a bike. I got parts. Parts, man. How many of you guys ever felt like that in life? You're looking for something, but all you seem to get are the parts, right? All you seem to get are the pieces. And you're like, man, what am I going to do with this piece? Man, I opened that box up. I grabbed those handlebars. Now, look, I put a bike together before. Okay, it wasn't actually a bike, and it was about this big. But that's not the point. I put stuff together before, so I knew what I needed to do. So immediately I said, Maya, please come help. So here we are, right? We got Maya over here putting the bike together, and I did the smart thing, the wise thing, the reasonable thing. I left for work because I needed to get out of this woman's way because she was already yelling at me. Okay, get out there. You're doing it wrong. All this stuff. So anyway, now we had the wisdom to put the pieces together, and all of a sudden, guess what we have? We have, ta-da. Come on, give me some. Ta-da! We got a beautiful bike that I almost wrecked coming down here because that was really scary. Okay, so let me ask you guys a question, though, right? You see how that process worked to get a bike? It all started with a thought. It actually started a little bit before the thought because it wasn't even our original thought. Whose thought was it? It was Hannah's thought that she spoke. So you could say it this way. Hannah literally spoke her bike into existence. Are you catching that? Because tonight we're going to start talking about wrong thinking and how to correct some of the things we have in this life. We think it's other people's fault that we have it. It's so-and-so. It's this person. It's that person. But when we start boiling it down, somewhere along the line, we had this thought that came out of our mouth, and all of a sudden, we got a bike. Right? So let's take a quick look at this. You guys with me tonight?
Yes, sir.
All right, so let's take a deep leap. Oh, you guys did it on purpose, didn't you? You moved this around. You're such a dog, Pastor Scott. He moved my notes. I'm telling you, he did. You did. Don't lie to me now. Okay, now don't make fun of me because I'm going to put these things on. These help me see the future. Okay, praise the Lord. All right, so basically what we're describing tonight is on our card we're going to hand out to you at the end. I don't know why we hand them out at the end. Can we hand them out now? Let's just hand them out now. Here you go. Take these. Pass them out. These are not notes, right? This is your confession sheet that you're going to take home tonight. Because in order to get right things, we're going to have to say and think right ways. And the best way to do that is to get a hold of the right one to think like. And who knows who that is? I mean, come on. Who's the right one, baby? Right? You remember that commercial? You got the right stuff, baby? Who's got the right stuff tonight? That's God. The Bible, Jesus even said, someone said, Jesus, good master. He goes, hold on a second. The only one that's really good is God. And of course, Jesus was God in the flesh. That's a whole other story. We're going to save that lesson for another night. Okay? But we'll go on from here. So the whole point is Hannah experienced success. She got what she desired. She experienced success. So we could define success tonight as accomplishing your desires, your goals, your dreams, and your visions. Now, I don't know if anybody's taking notes, but I think you might should have, because this is going to get good. I'm going to tell you right now. This is going to change your life if you let it. This is going to rock your world if you let it. Because when you start seeing the picture of how God designed you, how you were made to function, some of the garbage that you have today is going away, baby.
Yes.
The garbage has got to go because God designed you for success. Over in Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. So who's doing the talking? The Lord's doing the talking. He goes, I know the thoughts that I think about you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you hope, to give you a future. Yes. Actually, one translation says, to give you your expected end. Listen, God wants to fulfill your dreams. You didn't get those dreams on your own. When you got born again, Jesus put some stuff on the inside of you. And some of you think, well, that's just me. You know, put your head to the side. That's just me. That must be just me thinking that up. No, no, no. There is no such thing. There is no such thing as a too big imagination.
Come on now.
Because the bigger your dream gets, the more God gets to get involved.
Amen.
And that excites God. He wants to be a part of your life. He wants to join into the process. He didn't leave you here alone. He said, I'll never leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. I'm never going to let you down. But you know what we do? We go through life and never ask for his help. We never engage him in the process. So what happens? We feel alone when in fact, he's right there waiting for us all along. All right, so let's get into this story. Henry Ford said it like this. We're talking about changing the way we think tonight, right? He said, if you think you are a success, you are right. Then he said in the same sentence, if you think you are a failure, you're also right. See, he also said this. This is kind of interesting, right? He said, obstacles are those frightful things you see when you take your eyes off your goals. See, the problem we have is not that we are failures, because according to Jesus, you were worth him coming from a perfect heaven to a dreadful earth. At that time, it was being run by the Roman Empire, which was the most brutal error that this world has ever seen in recorded history. The crucifixion was like custom designed, seriously, to punish and torture as it killed. There was no time in history quite like the rule of the Roman Empire. And Jesus willingly left heaven, came to earth, and took that punishment for us. So you could think of it this way. You know, some people like to see the glass half empty. I'm a half full kind of guy. See, some people would think, well, we're just worthless worms. Well, I think if you look at that picture, you can clearly see that Jesus valued his life less than yours. He said, God said, I'm going to send you, Jesus. You're the best that I have. You're the greatest that I have. You're my son, my only son. But I need you to go, because without you, there's no redemption for them. So God literally said, Jesus' life is equal to your life. You know, some churches, you say that and they throw a rock at you or something.
Yeah.
But Jesus is the one who said it. He says, I lay down my life for my friends. Yeah. No greater love than this. Than a man lay down his life for his friends. So let's get going. Right? I'm going to tell you a story about a guy. This guy is a very interesting sort. He's alive today and doing quite well, actually. He, at 26 years old, which was about 10 years ago, at 26 years old, no, I'm sorry, 2006, how many years ago is that? 2004?
9 years
ago, 12 years ago, somewhere around there. In 2004, he found out on his birthday that his father had died. But he couldn't go to the funeral. The reason was because he'd been locked up for about 6 years in prison at the time that he found out. He was doing 6 years of a 12-year sentence. He was only halfway there. Now, his father was the only one who ever loved him, as far as he could say, right? He had had other people in his life, didn't really know his mother, but his father was a military man, very strict, you can imagine, right? And then, unfortunately, this gentleman, his name is Weldon Long. And Weldon, he didn't grow up respecting his military dad, right? He was a military brat, but he was more brat than he was military. Right? So he got involved in some things at an early age, and at 18 years old, found himself incarcerated. And then a three-time loser at 26 years old is in prison, and he hears the only person that ever loved him is dead, his father. Now, the crazy thing about this is Weldon, looking inside, you know, those beautiful polished stainless steel mirrors that they offer you in prison. I don't know if anyone's ever been there. Don't raise your hand. We can tell by your faces, okay? No, I'm just kidding. But they have those polished. He stood there weeping in the mirror, looking at himself. And earlier that day, you know, the guy came around with the cart, the book cart, and he had picked up a book by a man by the name of Ralph Waldo Emerson. I don't know if you ever heard of this guy, right? He lived in the 1800s, pretty famous author. He was also a minister at one time. And in this book, he read this particular statement out of this book, and it says, "You become what you think about all day long." So Weldon, at the pitifulest time of his life, he's in prison. He's got a 9-year-old son who doesn't even know his dad. He's got no girlfriend, no one visiting him. The only person that ever loved him is dead. And he's got to look in the mirror and say, who do I blame for this? You know, each one of us do that every day. We have issues in our lives, and we have choices to make, whether we tackle those issues or we let those issues tackle us. What do you think Weldon did that moment? How many think he tried to commit suicide? How many think he started a prison brawl? How many think that he turned his life around? Oh, we got some smart people in here. At that moment, he had read that statement, and looking in that prison mirror, he said to himself, that's a bunch of crap. He goes, but that crap is better than the crap I have. And if it's even reasonable, if it's even partially true, reasonably true, that my thinking, my thoughts have got me to this place, then the reciprocal of that is true. My thoughts can get me out. So now remember, he's 6 years in. For the next 6 years, this pivotal moment in his life, he decided to change the way he thought. So he had lived a thieving, lying, drug-filled, you know, I can't even go on, violent life. And he made a decision that day to change his life by changing his thoughts. But this thing by Ralph Waldo Emerson isn't a unique idea. Actually, if you look in the book of Proverbs, Solomon had the same idea, the wisest man that ever lived, right? Solomon, over in Proverbs 23:7, he said, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Right? That was about 900 years ago. But even beyond that, you know, we can go to the book of Job, the first book written of the entire Bible. We can go back and we can see exactly this same principle at play. The oldest book in the world, the Bible, the oldest book, and Job said it this way. Job 3:25. He said, what I always feared has happened to me. What I dreaded has come true. What was he doing? He was thinking the wrong way. He was thinking about things in the wrong light. He wasn't thinking about victory and faith, right? What does it say he was thinking about? This is his own confession. His own statement of faith. The statement of faith is this: the thing I feared. So what was his life full of? He was full of fear. So everyone wants to say, oh, well, that Job guy, God's not that great. That Job guy. Well, let me tell you, God is great. God's not in control of Job's thoughts. Job is. God's not in control of my thoughts. I am. God's not in control of your thoughts. You are. You know, God is a perfect gentleman. He won't invade any part of your life until you invite him. He won't invade. He's not going to kick down your front door and say, I'm God and I'm here. He's not going to bust open your bank account and say, give this money. He's not going to, go into your house and say, turn off that show. He's not going to do any of that. He's going to let you make your own choices. And your choices are a result of what you've been thinking about all day long. That's what Ralph Waldo Emerson says, right? So I want to give you guys 7 steps to success. You guys ready for this? Nobody's writing. I don't understand it, because if I were here and sitting there, I'd be writing. I'm just saying. All right, the Lord gave me this a few weeks ago. Praise the Lord. Pastor Steve is a wise man right there. The Lord gave this to me a few weeks ago, and I came in so excited, and Pastor Scott was in the office. I said, Pastor Scott, remember that, Pastor Scott? I came running in. Pastor Scott, the Lord just gave me a revelation. I got a revelation. It's a revelation. He's like, that's nice. He's very encouraging, Pastor Scott. Always, 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 always encouraging. All right, so here are the 7 steps. Now, some of you may agree or some of you may disagree with these steps. I don't care. You can be wrong if you want to. So these are the 7 steps to success. Are you guys ready? Okay, here we go. Number 1 is listening. Listening. And I'm going to prove it to you straight out of the Bible, okay? Number 1 is listening. Number 2 is hearing. And everybody's going like, say, what? Isn't that the same? That guy's retarded. He's doubling up over there. What's wrong with that guy? No, number 2 is hearing. Because it's one thing to listen. It's another thing to hear. Jesus said, those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Right? He didn't say, those who have ears to listen, let them stand by and kind of listen. He said, hear, which really means, if you really want to boil it down, it means, what are you giving your attention to? What are you focusing on? Are you focusing on God is good, God loves me, God saved me, God sent his son for me, he gave me the Holy Ghost, he gave me power from on high? I mean, what are you focusing on? What are you listening to? But more important, what are you paying your attention to? I like Mark Hankins. He always says, he's so poor, he couldn't pay attention. You ever heard that before? He's so poor, he couldn't pay attention. But then he turns around and he said, he's so poor because he didn't pay attention. See, these steps are like a stair. You can't get to the success unless you hit all the steps. So here you go. You want to know what number 3 is? Number 3 is understanding. It's one thing to pay attention to something, but until you get it, you'll never, ever move on to the next step. Until you get a revelation of and for yourself, you can't press forward. You can't move on to the next step. Because the next step, step number four is believing. If you don't understand something, I guarantee you, you don't believe it. If you can't quite figure out how it works, if you're like, how does it, giving, what? Say what? They want my money? They want to take the money and put it in the pot and then the money's gone? You'll never give unless you understand about giving. Giving isn't for God. God does not need any money, right? Giving is for you. Giving is to separate you from the world, to show you how to release something. And when you give it to the church, it becomes seed in the ground for your life to grow. Because now you're connected. Because the Bible says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Oh, don't shout me down. I'm not taking an offering. I'm just saying. But when you're connected to something, when you're connected to it, all aspects of your life will connect to it. It won't be one-sided, right? So let me give you step 4, believing, right? Believing. Now, step number 5 is faith. Now you're saying, wait a minute, here he is again. This believing and faith, aren't they interchangeable? Isn't that, I know some of you Bible scholars in here, you're like, I think those are interchangeable, and I don't know what he's doing. But anyway, no, you're absolutely wrong. Let me explain why. Because faith isn't faith until your belief is coupled with your speaking. Now listen to me now. I'm going to rock your world tonight. If you're not taking notes, then you're missing the boat. Because this is why half of us in this room don't have the things that God has promised us. This is why our dreams are semi-fulfilled. Because we're not coupling our believing with our speaking. Brother Hagin's been teaching this for 60 years. He goes, you got to do three times the saying as you do the believing. If you go to Mark 11:23, it's very clear. Say unto this mountain, be removed and plucked in, put in the sea. Don't doubt in your heart, but believe whatever you say shall come to pass. You shall have whatever you say. He said, believe once and say three times. That's not an accident. There's no accidents in the Bible. There isn't a, oops, I didn't mean to put that. You know, when Jesus said that, he meant what he said. He wasn't saying, hey, this is just for me. This is a deity trick. I've had guys tell me, I said, man, you got to say what you want. I stole that in case you want to know. You got, and they're like, but isn't that, like, doesn't God do that? I mean, that's what God does, but I don't think I can do that. Well, dude, he's your example. You're made in his image. He gave you instructions over in 2 Corinthians 4:13. It says, I believe, therefore I have spoken. It says in Romans 10:9-10, right? Romans 10:9-10 says, I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord and I am saved. He's telling you right there what to do. He's giving you the instructions. It's in black and white. It's hard to mess that up. But your faith isn't faith. Your faith isn't faith until it's coupled with speaking. If your faith, so-called belief, right? If your belief isn't strong enough to move your mouth, how is it ever going to move your mountain? But once we get faith in action, right? We got number six? Number six is action, right? I like what James said. He says, faith without a corresponding action is dead, being alone. So listen, some of you in here have faith. You have been believing and speaking, but you haven't done step six yet. You haven't put feet to your faith. You've got to put some hands on it. You got to put some feet in it. Reminds me of Devo. Put your foot in it. Hopefully he tells me that after this, because that's a good thing, actually. Put your foot in it. You put your foot in it. So anyway, you got to put some action to your faith. If Hannah would have stopped after just speaking, or if I would have stopped in this case, because she initiated the conversation, right? She initiated the action. If I would have stopped at research, would there have been a bike? I had to go to that store and... And Maya had to build that parts. She had to put those parts together. But what if any of us would have stopped before we visited the store? Would we have had a bike? But that's what we're doing every day with our faith. We're stopping. We're saying, but we're not moving. We're not putting any action to it. All right, and then step number seven is results. Listen, if faith without works is dead being alone, faith with works will get your results every single time. So listen, if you're not seeing results in your life, you got to do the steps. You got to put all the steps. And then, of course, the result of the result is success. It doesn't matter if you're doing a bicycle. It doesn't matter if you're doing a Lexus outside. It doesn't matter if you're doing a house down the street. It doesn't matter if you're doing doing a new business. I'm saying all things that God's graced me with. Because I've done the steps. I didn't neglect a single one. Every single time that I needed something, I wanted something, I put the steps into practice. So let's take a look at someone else who put a few steps into practice. Let's go over to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. And we're going to look at a famous lady. Maybe you've heard of her. Her nickname is Woman with the Issue of Blood. That's a really long nickname. I don't know why they call her that, but Woman with the Issue of Blood. Now, I don't want to get too deep into this because I'm running out of time. But here's the bottom line. The Bible says she heard of Jesus. Wait a minute. Who said that? Hey, that was my revelation. What's this guy Mark talking about, man? He's reading my notes. She heard of Jesus. The Bible says the next step. She said and kept saying. Oh, she must have believed in between that hearing She must have understood some things. Messiah, oh, I know what Messiah is, the Savior of the world, the King. Oh, if that is the Messiah, and I know he's supposed to be coming, then if I say, and I say, what'd she do next? Who knows? Anybody knows? She went looking for Jesus. She put action to her believing and her speaking. Now, all of a sudden, she's looking for Jesus. Guess what? What did she come up against? Some obstacles. What if, as Henry Ford so pointed out, she got frightened by the obstacles and forgot about her goal? What was her goal? To receive her healing. What's your goal tonight? Maybe you don't need healing. Maybe you're perfectly well. Praise the Lord. But maybe you need some financial breakthroughs tonight. Maybe you need some relationship breakthroughs tonight. Maybe you need some family breakthroughs tonight. Come on, somebody. Then you got to do the steps. It works for bicycles. It works for houses. It works for healing. Because faith will never let you down. Let's turn over real quick. 1 John 5:4. 1 John 5:4. I don't know why I'm even looking it up. I got it pretty much. All right, is it up there? Where is it at? All right, good. You guys see it? I don't want you to miss this. 1 John 5, verse 4. It says this, "For every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our doubts." Through our complaining, through our naysaying, through our inaction, through our silence. But that's what we're doing. We don't have what we want, and we're blaming it on God. We're saying, well, God, what's going on? I thought about it. I thought that I should have this. I think I can do it, right? But we're not putting the power into the equation. We're not doing the steps. We're not supplying what we need to the process, because that process isn't God's responsibility anymore. It's our responsibility. We've got to put it into action. We've got to apply ourselves. All right? 1 John 5:4 says, "For every child of God," how many children of God do we have in this place tonight? "Defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith." And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So there is a condition. You got to be born again. Your faith will work. Listen, your faith is working right now, whether you're born again or not. Think about it. You're having what you're saying, whether you believe it or not. Matter of fact, I like to do this. I like to sit around and just listen to people talk for a little bit. Because within about 2 to 3 minutes, you can find out exactly where a person is in their heart by what they're saying. Because, well, let's go look at it. One more verse. Here we go. Mark 7. Let's go to Mark 7, 21 and 23. You guys there? You there yet? All right. Listen up. "For from within," where? I'm sorry, where?
Within.
"For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness." I think they all kind of fall under foolishness, but I'm glad he kind of broke it down for us, right? Make it a little more clear. And then it says, all these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. I've kind of put my own paraphrase on this. I kind of say it like this. Evil thoughts wreck a person's life. Amen. Just like in the example of Weldon Long, right? Oh, I forgot to tell you. I didn't even tell you. Oh, my gosh, you didn't hear the best part. Weldon, 6 years later, got out of prison. First thing he did, for 6 years, those 6 long years that he was waiting, you think he wasted a moment, wasted a day? I'm not saying he did perfection every day. But he began to create something called an affirmation. You know what we call that in Christianity? A confession. Daily, he would wake up in the morning and he would rewrite the thoughts that are in his head, the thoughts that he grew up with, the thoughts that were in his box, right? He would rewrite those thoughts every morning with his confession of faith, with his confession. I can do things because God has given me strength. 6 years later, he gets out of prison. First thing he does is reunites with his son, because one of those confessions was, I'm going to be the best father that I possibly can. A man of honor, a man of character, a man of integrity. Was he a man of character and integrity when he started saying those things? No, he was in prison because he was a loser. He was a failure by all definitions of the word. But he began to say and kept saying, and then began to get books and began to read and began to study and then began to transform his life. Transform his life. Weldon gets out of prison, reunites with his son. 4 years later, Weldon owns his own business and has generated over $20 million in sales. 2 years later, after that, he becomes one of the new kids on the what you need to do to change your life circuit. You guys know a guy by the name of Stephen Covey, the late Stephen Covey, right? You guys ever heard of a guy named Tony Robbins? These guys are endorsing him now, endorsing his books and saying he's the next wave of success thinkers. How did he do it? How did Weldon go from prison to prosperity? Well, how did Joseph do it? Did he give up faith in the prison? Did he serve God with his whole heart throughout it all? He had a way of thinking that changed his life. I got a lot more notes, but I'm going to cut it to the chase here. I'm going to give you two more things so we can get going. I'm going to cut that out. I'm sorry, Pastor Angel. I had Pastor Angel. He was going to do a little song and dance for us. And no, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I had something else going on, but we're going to cut that out because we want to be respectful of the time that we've been given. All right? In your brain, let's get a little bit physical here, physiological, if you will. In your brain, there's something called the reticular activating system. It's called a RAS. They call it the RAS. The RAS is an automatic mechanism inside your brain that brings relevant information to your attention. You could be at the airport and all the commotion, people, airline stewardesses, intercoms, people moving through food lines, and you can hear your name called and all of a sudden your attention is turned. That's your RAS doing that for you. It draws or grabs a hold of your attention. Your reticular activating system is like a filter between your conscious mind and your subconscious mind. It takes instructions from your conscious mind and passes them on to your subconscious. For an example, the instruction might be, listen out for anyone saying your name, right? These are some interesting points about your RAS that it make it an essential tool for achieving goals. Now listen to this. You can deliberately program the reticular activating system by choosing the exact messages you send from your conscious mind. For example, you can set goals. Are you writing this down? You want to change your life? You want to grow? You want to develop? You want to be the person you dream of being? Then you better be writing these down. Number one, you're going to set goals. Number two, you're going to say affirmations. And we already said that's confession. That's your confession. That's what's on the back of this card. We're going to close with that. And then number three, you're going to visualize your goals. Napoleon Hill said that we can achieve any realistic goal if we keep on thinking of that goal and stop thinking any negative thoughts about it. Of course, if we keep thinking that we can't achieve a goal, our subconscious will help us not achieve it. So what does confession actually do for you? What does confession do? It literally takes your conscious mind and writes information, your desires, your goals, your dreams, to your subconscious mind. So that you can go around, you know, we still got to work, we still got to do these things. But underlying, behind all of that, there's this goal that's pushing us in a certain direction. How did Weldon Long do it? He began to rewrite his goals, He began to rewrite his thought patterns. He began to change the way that he thought. Because if he can change the way that you think, you can change anything about your life. Thinking about and speaking God's truth over your life, yourself, and your family will overcome the lies we believe about ourselves. It is those inaccurate beliefs that lead to negative emotions. Those negative emotions lead to negative actions. Those negative actions lead to negative results, which ends in failure. To overcome those lies, we need to apply God's truth. We need to activate our minds towards seeing things the way God sees them. When we do what God said, we will get what God has promised, success and victory in every area of our life. You are not a failure. You know what? Where we may have failed is in the way that we think. But because we can change that tonight, you can change how you think, you can change the way that you think, you can change what you think about, and it will take some time, but you're gonna re-steer the course of your life. James said it this way, the tongue is like the rudder of a ship. You're gonna steer the course of your life. Let's pray. Everyone bow your head and close your eyes. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful and grateful here today because, Lord, we can have fun in church, but we can also receive instruction on how to grow and develop not only spiritually, but how to develop the soul, the mind, the will, the emotions, so that those things will not work against us in life, but be trained to work for us. And Father God, it's the process that you designed, you put in us. Jesus says, out of the good treasure of a man's heart, he brings forth good things. Father God, you said, out of the good treasure is all you. And as long as we're putting that in our hearts, you said you will watch over your word to perform it. Father God, we're just so grateful tonight for all that you're doing in our lives. You're showing us the way to go. You're showing us the way to walk. You're teaching us your ways. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And Father, we're grabbing hold of your thoughts and elevating to the next level. And Father God, we're so thankful for that. We're so grateful. Now, if anyone's in this room tonight, with every head bowed and every eye closed, and you may have been to church before, but maybe you've never heard a message quite like this before. Or maybe you're just going through some things in life. You found some failure where you were hoping for success and it just didn't work out for you. Tonight is your night. It's not an accident that you're here. God has purposely designed this night for you. Do you believe that tonight? You got to believe that tonight because God doesn't have accidents. You're not an accident. He doesn't create an accident. Everything he does is with purpose. So tonight, I want you to say this after me. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe Jesus died to pay the price for my mistakes, my failures, not his own. He lived a perfect life, died upon a cross, and 3 days later, rose from the dead. So the Savior I serve is not a dead Savior. He's not the Jesus in the tomb. He's the Jesus that conquered death, hell, and the grave. He lives in me. Greater is he that lives in me than he that's in this world. If God is for me, who can be against me? If God is my rock, I won't sink. If he's my foundation, I cannot be moved. God is my God and supplies all of my needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we're going to take up the offering. You guys want to come on down.